Well, we're in the midst of a series of sermons on Nehemiah. Today is sermon number 3. We did 2 sermons, and then last week I had just returned from grandpa duty, and Domingo stood in for John Lillis, who was standing in for me, who was standing in for Domingo, and he explained all that to you last Sunday. And so today we're back in Nehemiah, rebuilding a broken life. And you and I live in a broken world. And so every one of us, a time or two in our lives, because we live in a broken world, will enter a season of rebuilding in our lives. So the question of the morning is, if you are ready to address a broken area of your life today, right now, where do you start the rebuilding? And the answer is simply one word. The place to start rebuilding is with assessment. Now, let me tell you a story about a body of water. There's a lake in Northern California, not far from Chico. It's been in the news a lot lately, the last 4 or 5 days. It's called Lake Orville. Any of you ever been there? I've not. I had to look it up on a map to see where it was. Some of you have been there. This lake, from what I understand from my research, was formed by the tallest earth-filled dam in the United States. And this lake has been in existence for some 48 years and has never faced the issues that it's facing today. And so let me show you a series of photos. This is the way the lake looked about 3 years ago. As you know, we've been going through a drought in our state. And so this was a lake. This is what the lake looks like today. You see the difference? We're so grateful for all the rain that we have received this year. Isn't it stunning? I just drive around San Diego and I go, I can't believe how green it is. Do you find yourself doing that? I can't believe how green it is. Well, Lake Orville is filled to capacity now. Due to the heavy rains this season in Northern California, the lake was constructed by the engineers with a concrete spillway, and this spillway was where the water would overflow, and so this is the issue now. That's the concrete spillway. Got the water supposed to just naturally discharge down. Do you see that hole in the middle section of it, that gaping hole? Here's another photo of it. Just massive hole in the middle of the spillway. And so then you have these guys, civil engineers, who are assessing the damage, looking at the hole, the guys down in the hole, like looking at, figure out what in the world is going on, and will this withstand more water pressure and more rain, and what can we do? These engineers are assessing the damage to determine if they can continue using the spillway or not. The spillway needs to be rebuilt at some point because it cannot stay like this. It will continue to erode and dissipate. It has to be rebuilt. It cannot stay like this. As we saw in our first 2 sermons in Nehemiah, a change and rebuilding often occurs in our lives when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of changing. And so when we are ready to address a broken area of our lives, and all of us either today have a broken area of our life, we've had a broken area, or we will have a broken area because we live in a broken world, when we're ready to address a broken area of life and start rebuilding, we're going to learn from Nehemiah today, by assessing the damage. We answer the question at this point in our lives, where am I? Now, let me tell you where Nehemiah is. You might remember this map from a couple weeks ago. Nehemiah has been living in Susa, some 800 miles from Jerusalem. You can see a circle around Susa, a circle around Jerusalem. One of his brothers and some friends show up in Susa where he serves as cupbearer to the king, which means he has a job of tasting and everything that the king eats and drinks to make sure that he's not being poisoned. Nehemiah is shocked when his brother and his friends arrive in Susa and they say, hey, Nehemiah, Jerusalem is in crisis. It's broken. It's a mess. It has gaping holes in the walls. And so Nehemiah is burdened by this. It's the saddest day of his life. He goes to King Artaxerxes and he asks for permission from the king to make a journey, some 800 miles to Jerusalem. And you can see the path of his journey, the interstate he followed on the maps here. The king, as he blesses Nehemiah and gives him permission to go, gives three gifts to Nehemiah we saw in chapter 1 when he leaves Susa. First of all, he gives him letters of permission to travel through various territories. Secondly, he gives him the gift of lumber to use in rebuilding. And thirdly, he gives Nehemiah a royal escort, a mounted cavalry to take this journey with him for protection, this escort of soldiers. And so when Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, the walls of his beloved city look something like this. It's just the rubble everywhere, bricks everywhere, a mess. In a broken world filled with broken people, we will all find ourselves rebuilding one day in our lives. A few days ago, I went to have a shoe shine. In fact, these shoes I'm wearing now, and you might go, why do you do that? Well, I have some shoeshine stuff at home, but I go to the shoeshine place because it's a way I can intentionally maintain regular contact with a couple of men, Frankie and Joel, who do not yet know Christ. And so neither of the two regular guys who I have some relationship were there, and so I was served by someone that I'd never met before, never seen the guy before, he'd never seen me before. And though he didn't know me, as I was sitting there and we were talking, I was mainly listening and he was talking, he poured his heart out to me as a total stranger. It just broke my heart listening to this dad, who's probably my age, maybe a few years younger. And he poured his heart out to me about his 20-year-old son who is broken. And some of you ladies who go get your hair done, you probably experience a similar thing where you'll go to the person who does your hair and they just pour their heart out to you. Or some of you guys who go to the barbershop. My wife is my barber, so she always pours her heart out to me. But, you know, you have some place where you go and you're a captive audience and whoever it is, they just pour their heart out to you. That's what this man did. His 20-year-old son is living aimlessly as he draws unemployment because he was laid off from his job. And he has no motivation to look for another job. He's just living off his unemployment, laying around the couch and playing video games for hours upon hours upon hours, day and night. As I sat and listened, my heart hurt for this father whose son is broken and needs to rebuild his life. And he doesn't want to join the military. He doesn't want to go to school. Well, school isn't for everyone. And the military isn't for everyone, but he's aimless. And the dad is like, I don't know what to do with him. So I want to downsize and kick him out of the house. In a broken world with broken people, whether we're a 20-year-old who got laid off and who's living off of unemployment playing video games, or we have another story, from time to time, we will all find ourselves rebuilding one day or helping someone else rebuild. And so the question is it time for a new beginning in your life? Is it time for a new beginning in your life? Let's follow Nehemiah around as he shows us how to begin the rebuilding process. Let's listen as we follow him today. Let's listen for how Nehemiah speaks into your situation in your life today. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2. It's right after Ezra and just before Esther. I'm sure you know exactly where it is now, between the E's. It's about a third of the way into the Bible, page 333, if you're using a copy of the Bibles in the pews. So take a moment and find your place on your tablet, phone, your copy of the Scriptures, our copy. Page 333, Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're starting today at verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to start on page 333 and then spill over onto the next page, page 334. So find your place, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And let's listen and let's look at Nehemiah and then let's stop and look at ourselves as we learn from Nehemiah. He's going to show us this morning how to assess the damage and how to start rebuilding. Nehemiah writes these words in his memoir. This book is basically his memoir about his arrival in Jerusalem. Verse 11, "I went to Jerusalem," Nehemiah writes, "and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." We'll just pause right there. So Nehemiah, he arrives in Jerusalem. He's made this 800-mile journey from Susa, traveled to Jerusalem. He arrives in Jerusalem. He spends 3 days there, like, undercover. 3 days without any record of him talking to anyone. Just says, "I spent 3 days there." I wonder if anyone even knows he's there. Nehemiah doesn't know how bad the damage is yet. And so during the middle of the night, this is what Nehemiah does. He grabs a couple friends, he grabs a torch, he gets on a horse, and he sets out with a few others to assess the damage to the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And so here is an artistic rendition of Nehemiah on his horse. He's the only one on a horse, the only one on a mount, as he goes out for his investigative assessment during the middle of the night. Verse 13 in your Bible. "By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through." So there's so much rubble. He's on his horse, and he's riding his horse, but the wall is so broken down, there's so much rubble there, the horse can't navigate it. So he says, I can't get through. Verse 15, "So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I made a U-turn and turned back and re-entered through the valley gate." So let me show you the route that he takes around Jerusalem on this map. So this bulge there is the city of Jerusalem, and there are going to be some circles that appear that help you see how he progressed. So this is how he progressed around the city as he did his assessment and did his examination. So he's answering the question, how bad is it? And so Nehemiah, you know, on this night excursion, his example poses a key question for us. Are we willing to hold a light to our lives and honestly ask the assessment question that Nehemiah asked regarding this wall? And the question is, how am I? Or maybe it's, where am I? Assessing the damage in your life can be uncomfortable. And so sometimes we frankly don't want to know. Nehemiah has not yet said a word to anyone. Hasn't said a word yet. Verse 16, "The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work." So he hasn't said a word. And so he looks at the wall, he examines the wall. The wall is not completely destroyed. And by assessing the wall, Nehemiah learns that there are some portions of the wall that are broken for sure, but that there are other sections of the wall that can be built up on because they're in pretty good shape. Assessment will show you what is broken in your life, and it will also show you some strengths, some anchor points upon which you can build. So when you assess whether it's a broken down wall, whether it's your life or something else, when you assess, affirm what is affirmable. Look for anchors on which you can build. So if you, let's just say for an example, you're assessing your marriage. You're married and you're assessing your marriage. And there are some things in your marriage that really concern you that need to be attended to. There are probably some other things in your marriage that might be some good building blocks to build on. Don't trash the entire relationship because of one or two areas that need to be focused on and given attention to, affirm what is affirmable. Rebuilding starts with an honest assessment about how things really are in your life. And so don't resist assessment. Carefully examine your life. Carefully examine the damage that your life might be causing to yourself. Carefully assess the damage your life might be causing to others. Christian self-examination is not a form of navel gazing. We're not to be self-absorbed in looking inward to see how we feel about ourselves or how we compare when we compare ourselves and rate ourselves against other people. Instead, we look inward to see how we measure against the plumb line of Jesus. As Megan McNally wrote, quote, "Self-examination should not be an introspective self-obsession, but a clear-minded, humble assessment of ourselves through the gospel. It means looking to Scripture to see God's commands as the Holy Spirit points out the sins we harbor that are contrary to truth," end quote. So the Bible and Christ, they're the plumb line for us to measure ourselves against as we do a self-assessment. It's not other people. We should eagerly, and regularly engage in the process of self-examination so that we grow in awareness about how we are measuring up against God's perfect standard. And so the example of Nehemiah, as it applies to us in our daily lives, is carefully examine your life. Carefully examine your life and the damage that you're causing to yourself and to other people. Let me give you an example of this. This statement here is something that I kept, and here it is here. I kept this taped up on the podium that I preached behind for years in the 1990s and early 2000s. I kept these words that you see on the screens taped right here as a reminder to me, even in the midst of preaching a sermon on the spot right there, for me to assess myself even as I preached week after week. Man, what are you doing to these people? That was a way of me assessing myself, reminding myself. So what am I teaching these people from the Word of God? And is it true? Is it accurate? Is it biblical? Is it honoring to God? Is it pointing people to Christ? Now I keep these words on my desk at home where I study as a reminder for me to assess what I am preparing to preach. Assessment is absolutely crucial. The Israelites, they haven't been assessing. In fact, the Israelites have been living in denial because guess how long the wall has been broken? About 140 years. The Babylonians leveled Jerusalem in 586 BC, and this is some 140 plus years later when Nehemiah comes on the scene. So they've been living in denial with these broken walls for 140 years. Now it's time for them to be honest about how things really, really are. But sometimes we resist assessing because we don't want to know. If you're ready to rebuild a broken area of your life, start by assessing. Make a searching and a fearless moral inventory of yourself. Don't live in a make-believe world. Don't live in denial. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these words in Lamentations, which is his sequel to the book of Jeremiah, which we went through this time last year. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah writes a series of five poems as he walks through the city of Jerusalem, which is a wreck then. And in the midst of Jeremiah, this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 3. Earlier in chapter 3, we have the foundation of that great hymn of the faith, "Great is thy faithfulness," a section of hope. And then later in chapter 3, this is what he calls his people to do. He says, "Let us carefully examine our ways and let us return to the Lord. Let us carefully examine our ways. The wall around Jerusalem is broken, but the Israelites have been living in denial about it for decades. So, is there something in your life that you are denying? Denying has many, many faces in our lives. There can be simple denial, where we pretend that something doesn't exist when it really does exist. So, for example, I'll illustrate. You have a physical symptom that may indicate the presence of a problem. So I'm going to tell you a little story. So a number of years ago, it was the first year or two we lived here, and I was sitting down like this, watching the NBA Finals in June of whatever year that was. I think it may have been 2007. And I had my foot up like that, and I felt this, randomly felt this bulge behind my knee. And I went, So I called my wife over and I said, "Feel this. Do you feel something there?" And she goes, "Yeah, I feel something." And so I thought, that shouldn't be there. So I had the symptom. So the next day I called the doctor, and the doctor I had at that point, I won't say where he practiced or anything like that, but it was very unusual for me to call the office. And he asked me this question. He said, "How quickly can you get here?" And I was like, "Whoa." I said, "I can be there in 20 minutes. He said, "Come right now." And so I went in, he examined it, he looked at it, he gave me that doctor look, you know, where their eyes kind of glaze back, and they look very stoical and very, and he was like, "This is interesting." He goes, "I think we need to do an ultrasound." And I was like, "Oh, brother." So then we went for an ultrasound appointment, and the ultrasound technician was of no more help than the doctor. He didn't give me anything. So I'm there on the table, and he's, you know, doing his thing, and he's just as stone cold face as a statue. And so I'm like, "Could you just give me something?" And he just looks at me and goes, "Well, thank you. I see these all the time." And he walked out the room. It's like, well, what's it? And so anyway, then I had to wait. You know what that's like. You wait 4 or 5 days. It's like, could somebody just tell me what in the world is going on? So the doctor calls back, and he gives me my diagnosis. He tells me it's a benign Baker's cyst, and that over time, it would just go away, he said. But I was concerned that it was some other fancy, some kind of sarcoma or something. So that's why he went through all these hoops, but he didn't tell me that. He just, you know, did his thing. Simple denial is to pretend that something doesn't exist. So I feel this lump behind my knee, and it's a good-sized lump, and I just go, "Nah, that's nothing. I'm not going to worry about that." And it could have ended up being something. So we live in simple denial. The presence of a problem, but you ignore it. Or when we acknowledge a problem, but minimize it by refusing to see the severity of it. So, for example, you admit to struggling sometimes with, you know, I drink too much sometimes, like Super Bowl Sunday and New Year's Eve, when in fact there might be an addiction and a dependence to alcohol and on alcohol. Or we deny when we recognize the problem, but then we blame someone else for its cause. For example, blaming others for your tendency to isolate and to withdraw from people. So, you know, you kind of pull away from people and isolate and withdraw, but it's everybody else's fault, and you have no responsibility because it's their problem. We deny when we offer excuses and alibis and justifications and other explanations for our behavior or for someone else's behavior. Or we deny when we change the subject to avoid threatening topics. For example, we shut down completely or refuse to talk about an area of our lives, or we change the subject to avoid having to deal with it. Now, I just want to talk about that now. I don't hear you. I don't want to talk about it. Or we deny when we become angry and irritable and defensive whenever a reference is made to a particular area of life, and thus we avoid the issue. We deny the Israelites have been denying for over 140 years. It is not a good thing. Sometimes we get used to the rubble, to the trash, to the mess, to the brokenness in our lives, and that's not good. Sometimes we need to see our lives with a new set of eyes, and the Israelites are living in denial. They've become accustomed to the piles of rubble around their city. So, in what areas of your life do you suspect that denial is most active? Where in your life does broken feel normal? Where have you become blind? Where are you used to the rubble in your life? Have you become accustomed to living in the same house with someone else without communicating for days because you're mad and you're holding a grudge? Have you become used to just living in consumer debt? You see, you want, you charge. You see, you want, you charge. Have you become accustomed to living a life with barely a spiritual pulse? Jeremiah says, let us carefully examine our ways. Let us carefully examine our ways and return to the Lord. Next, Nehemiah has a conversation with everyone. You can see it in verse 17. He asked an obvious question. See it in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Duh. You don't think they can see how trashed Jerusalem is? He states the obvious. He says, you are defenseless. You see this, right? Nehemiah states the problem. This isn't new news. This is old news. They've been living with this for decades. Everyone can see it, but can they see it? It's easy to get to the place in our lives where the unacceptable becomes acceptable. So let me show you a photo. You know what that's a photo of? What is that? What's going on here? Somebody's kicking in someone's front door. Don't you think that's what's happening there? Just bam, 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 kicks the front door in, breaks in the house. This conversation that Nehemiah has with the ancient Israelites reminds me of what happened to us in the early 1980s. This happened to us once. We moved to Houston with a six-week-old infant. It's our firstborn. I graduated from seminary, and we waited for her to be born, and then we moved from Dallas to Houston with a six-week-old. I don't recommend that. It was very difficult. And so when we arrived at the home that we had purchased from a friend of ours who was moving to Portland to do PhD work, the front door of the house on Rolling Ridge had been kicked in between the time the seller moved. So between the time Rod and Nancy moved and we arrived, someone had done this and kicked in the front door. In fact, there were footprints on the door. And the frame was splintered all over the place. We didn't know anyone. It took us several days until the door could be fixed. And so, guess what? For several days, our wall was broken and we were defenseless. So, what did we do? We made do. We piled furniture and boxes behind the door. Just jammed all this stuff in the hall behind the door. We were defenseless. It was obvious we had a problem. You could just drive down the street and go, man, that door got kicked in. We were defenseless. Nehemiah says to the people, guess what, people? You are defenseless. He isn't sure they see it. So he begins with a simple statement of the problem. He says, the walls are broken. Your door is kicked in. And then Nehemiah makes an invitation at the end of verse 17. He says, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. He says, we can't continue to live like this. This is not acceptable. We can't keep boxes and furniture piled behind the kicked in door. Doing nothing is not an option. The solution is for us to rebuild. And then I love what Nehemiah says next in verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. In other words, Nehemiah says, in other words, our great God is in this, and I expect God to work. I anticipate God working in this. You see, God has a soft spot in his heart for broken, humble people. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, which I'm projecting for you. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. And then there's James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. God has a soft spot in his heart for humble, broken people. And Nehemiah is broken and humble, and he has experienced and he anticipates experiencing the gracious hand of God upon him. So the question is, do you want to experience the gracious hand of God upon your life? If so, humble yourself. You see, pride is the sin of superiority. Pride is when we come to believe that we are superior to other people. Pride feeds on comparisons. We say that someone is proud of being intelligent, or we say they're proud of being good-looking, or we say they're proud of being athletic, or we say they're proud of being talented, or they're proud of being full of Bible knowledge, but that's not accurate. We're proud of being more intelligent. We're proud of being better looking. We're proud of being more talented. We're proud of having superior Bible knowledge. A proud person looks down on everyone else. And the greatest danger with pride is that it blinds us to how we really stand before God. Humility, on the other hand, is hard to discuss because it does not discuss itself. Humility does not claim rights. It does not demand its personal preferences. Sometimes it's easy to miss what does not point to itself. And that's the way humility is. God has a soft spot for humble, broken people like Nehemiah. And so, how will the people respond? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 18 in your Bibles. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So the assessment's over now. They've had an honest assessment. It's time to start rebuilding. But let me say this to you. Beginning is different than thinking about beginning. Beginning rebuilding is different than thinking about beginning rebuilding. I'll give you a couple of examples. Any of you know what this is? Some of you? It's a financial app called Mint. My son told me about it. In fact, I was talking to one of his friends this morning, and he was like, yeah, your son told me about it too. There's a difference in thinking about this and using it. So you can download the Mint Money Manager app to your phone, which I've done, but that's different than actually using it to track your spending, which is something I understand that Chad and Stephanie Cunningham are doing in their seminar, telling people who are in there to track their spending. Beginning is different than thinking about beginning. So I have a secret to tell you. Guess what? I have this app on my phone, but I haven't started using it. I thought about beginning to use it, but I haven't started using it yet, and it's been on my phone for months. I'm still doing the old school thing, like making a spreadsheet every month and doing everything manually. And I know some of you are looking at me like going, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why don't you start using the app? Because beginning is different than thinking about beginning. You follow me? Let me give you another example. This look familiar to any of you? 24-hour fitness. Okay, so January 1 was last month, about 5 weeks, 6 weeks ago. Any of you make a New Year's, don't raise your hand, make a New Year's resolution that you're going to go to 24-hour fitness, you're going to get in great shape, you're going to be buff, your muscles are going to be bulging, yeah, all that. And so you made a resolution to regularly exercise by joining 24-hour fitness. That is great, but beginning to exercise is different than thinking about exercising. You can sit on the couch and eat Doritos and think about exercising all you want, but that's not the same as exercising. I'll give you another example. I'm just putting all my dirty laundry out here. Okay, so this is some language software from Costco. Okay, German, levels 1, 2, and 3. Okay, you've seen software like this. I need to learn Spanish, but I need to learn German first. But it doesn't work when you do this. So we were going to Germany last May for me to speak at a church retreat, and my wife is from a German background. Her grandfather came from Germany. My father-in-law's first language is German. My wife has this woo long head start on me with German, like long. In fact, one morning at breakfast when we were in Germany, I didn't have a fork or a knife or something. I don't know what I didn't have. It's a gobble, whatever it was. And I went over to Carol. I go, Carol, these people do not understand English. Can you please get me a fork? I think it was a fork. And she goes, I got you. And she goes over, and they give me a fork. And so we got this so that yours truly could maybe learn a few German words like hello, how are you, thank you, please, I don't know. I thought about beginning. I thought about beginning a lot. But beginning is different than thinking about beginning. Nehemiah and his people don't just think about beginning to rebuild, they start rebuilding. And so I challenge you unapologetically to get started rebuilding. I can't tell you how to get started. I can't tell you the first steps in rebuilding whatever it is that's broken in your life. But I challenge you to begin the good work of rebuilding in your life. And as you start, let me tell you a secret. Expect some relief. Expect some joy, but expect some pain, because sorrow is a part of repentance. Pain is one of the first emotions you may feel when you start rebuilding your life. Anticipate pain. Be ready for pain. Prepare for pain, but don't let the pain stop you from rebuilding. Remember that change and rebuilding often occurs when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of changing. And so I want to be honest with you. There is pain in changing. There is pain. There's pain in rebuilding. And Nehemiah experiences it. Nehemiah is surrounded by enemies. He has the ocean to the west of him, and then he has 3 bordering nations that landlock him where his enemies live, where opposition arises. He starts rebuilding, and then opposition and jeering and heckling and mocking starts. Verse 19, you can see it in your Bibles. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they ask. Are you rebelling against the king? Now, you remember meeting these 3 bad dudes a couple of weeks ago? This is like the mafia of the Middle East. They accuse Nehemiah of rebelling against the king. Pain, heckling, mocking. How does Nehemiah respond? He's determined. No one's going to stop him. Notice verse 20 in your Bibles. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So back off. Opposition comes to Nehemiah. Pain comes to Nehemiah. But Nehemiah pushes through. He trusts God for the rebuilding process. He retorts that this is God's work. The God of heaven, he says, will give us success in our rebuilding. You see, these three bad dudes, they're looking at him through a political lens. They leave God out of the picture. Nehemiah focuses on God. So, have you become so accustomed to brokenness and rubble in your life that it no longer troubles you? In order to rebuild, you must assess the damage to your life and the damage your life is doing to others around you. Here's some areas I submit to you of your life that may possibly need rebuilding this morning. The first one is your spiritual health. The foundation of spiritual health is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So because I care about you, I must ask, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Not are you religious? Not are you a good person? Not are you nice? Not do you do good things? Not are you spiritual? But do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you believed that Christ gave his life as a substitute for you in your place to pay the price for your sins? The foundation of all spiritual health is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not believed that, would you believe that today? Like now? Like say to him, Jesus, I believe what the Bible says, that I'm a sinner. I can see that in my life. I do all kinds of bad, wrong things, and I can't help myself. I need help outside of myself. I believe that you gave your life for me. And if you are already a believer in Jesus Christ, are you growing old as a Christian? Or are you maturing and growing up as a Christian? In other words, are you living the first year of the Christian life 40 times? What or who is helping you grow and mature spiritually on your journey? Because coming to church on Sunday morning and watching the clock for an hour and 10 or hour and 15 minutes is not going to do it. Another area of assessment that may need rebuilding is physical health. Our bodies have minds and muscles, each of which need at times to be strengthened and fed and healed and rested. When was the last time that you were examined by a physician to examine your physical health? Is there some diagnostic test you need to schedule, like a stress test for your heart or colonoscopy? Ugh. Or a mammogram? Do you have any bad habits that are harmful to your health? Are you neglecting practices in your life like healthy eating and exercise that would somehow enhance your health? Are you overdoing practices like your weightlifting or eating a high-fat diet, or thinking you can get by on 2 or 3 hours of sleep night in and night out, things that would harm your health? What about your financial health? Do you view God as the one who owns everything that you have, and you just see yourself as the manager of it, the steward? Everything you have belongs to God. Or do you go through life kind of tipping God here and there, and God, you know, that sermon and that music was worth about 10 today, so I'll toss a 10 in, and as opposed to saying, God, everything you gave, everything I have, you gave me, and I'm committed to you first and foremost. Do you know where your money is going each month? And I'll just say, you don't have to use the app to know where your money is going each month. Do you know how much is going to credit card interest? Do you know how much you owe in student loans? A lot. Well, yeah, but do you know how much? Do you know how much you pay in taxes? Do you know how much you're giving back to God? Do you know how much you spend on coffee? Sorry. Relational health. God made people to live in community with others, and the only aspect of creation that God did not deem good was that of Adam without Eve when he was alone. More importantly than the basic need for others, Christ's death created a new unified community that is essential for engaging as Christians, and this community is the local church. So is there anyone you need to forgive or ask to forgive you? emotional health? Are you struggling with an addiction to the internet, to gambling, to sex, to pornography, to food, to alcohol, to drugs, to shopping, to video games, to risky thrill-seeking behavior? Use of time. Time is the resource that governs all the others. Your time is your life. As your time goes, so goes your life. Will you invest or waste your time? You will invest or waste your time just like any other resource. Our lives, James says, are like a vapor that appears for a little while. Remember Domingo's candle last week? A vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. How much time do you spend watching television or Netflix or playing video games or playing golf or engaging in social media? It's time, Nehemiah says to his people, to get real and start living with integrity. It's time for us as the people of God to get real and start living with integrity in our personal lives. Is God calling you to a rebuilding project in your life? And if so, rebuilding a life starts with an honest assessment and a determination and a commitment, as Nehemiah illustrates, and then the God of heaven will give you success.